Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. A word from Jeremiah, sometimes called the prophet of tears. The days are surely coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And it will not be like the covenant that I made with them before. It will be different. These are the words that we receive this day on the last Sunday of Lent, in those moments before we begin a journey. This journey into Jerusalem, where we will see God killed. The days are surely coming, says the Lord. Those are words from Jeremiah filled with promise and with hope. And yet, how do we receive them? Listen to him. Everyone will know the Lord, Jeremiah says. They will not have to teach the word because it will be in them. And then God's ultimate promise. I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. That is a promise. As I look out, I have to say that this is one of those rare Sundays where the 10:30 congregation is actually more lively than the 8 o'clock group. I don't know if there's a little more sleep, but this morning at 8 o'clock, they were singing this hymn as if we were Lutherans. With a kind of somber sadness and a little lack of energy. And I thought to myself, how apropos that is. Because so often in these days, especially these days when we feel the crunch of our economic situation, where it seems as if the days of difficulty will have no end, that it's difficult to get very excited, to have much energy about the promise of God. Because the shore, as we learned in our Sunday school class, seems so very far away. And yet we receive this promise that the days are surely coming. We stand on the edge of something incredible that is about to happen. And maybe because we've heard it and lived through it so many times, it seems a little mundane to know that Jesus will again ride into Jerusalem on a donkey and there be arrested and tortured and killed, be planted in the ground and rise up on Easter morning. Maybe the story is so familiar and we are so sure that it's going to happen that it's hard to get excited about it anymore. We sing through the liturgy as we sing through the motions. It's like chopping carrots. You've done it a million times and you don't think about it anymore. But the imagery is powerful. Jesus will talk to his disciples and say to them, look, if you want to follow me, then look, the seed has to fall into the ground and die. If it doesn't, it remains just a seed. Things are going to change, but they will not change or happen in a way that you expect. I'm going to die. And the imagery of the seed is a powerful one. Now, I have trouble with this parable. And I have trouble with it because for my whole life, I have wanted to be able to grow things. I am not a grower. I'm a killer. If I put a seed into the ground, the days are surely coming when something brown will emerge. Because of that, I find myself reticent to do much gardening. I leave that to Jean, who seems to be able to grow anything. And so I follow my gift. And it's disturbing to me. I know, I listen to this parable, and I know that I ought to, as a person of God and a thoroughly determined person, to be able to plant a seed and make it grow, but it simply doesn't happen. I either water too much or I water not enough. I remember back in the 70s when we were supposed to talk to our plants, I think I talked them to death. And yet, we're called to be growers. So often in the church, when we hear this story about planting seeds, you know, it's very difficult because we're pretty happy with where we are in our lives as Christians and as churches. We're reticent to take the kind of chance that it takes to plant a seed and let it die. I don't know about you, but in a way, I'd really rather not take the chance. I'd like to take that seed and put it on my desk and revel in its potentiality. This could be a great plant if someone else planted it. It's safer and it's easier to leave all of this stuff on the shelf where it can neither do harm nor be harmed. Sometimes we treat God's word in that same way. It's so precious that it needs to be guarded. It's so wonderful that we need to keep it for ourselves. It's such a treasure that we should just put it away in a nice, safe place. But that's not what it means to follow Jesus. That's not what it means to be the church. The only way the word can happen, the only way that the word can grow into that great papaya tree that the kids were talking about, is if we indeed plant it and let it go. Well, how can we do that? I think it takes two things. First, it takes the ability to believe God. Jeremiah says, "The days are surely coming, and I will make with you a new covenant. The old covenant hasn't worked well, and I will let that go. But I will make and forge with you a new covenant. I will be your God, and you will be my people." It isn't a matter of believing in God, which is difficult enough. It is a matter of believing God. That when God says, "I love you more than even all of creation," that God means that word and God lives it out. It means believing that when Jesus says those who must lose their, want to keep their life must lose it. So often in the church and in our lives, we're busy gathering more life and hanging on to it. We do it with our buildings. We do it with our possessions. I've been around the church for all of my life and as a professional for over 20 years. And what I've experienced mostly within the church is the desire to keep it, to hang on to it, to resist change, to resist the impulse to give away. Have you ever been a part of a church who had a part of your assembly, as part of your congregational meeting, said, we ought to take more chances. We really should get out more. Now, I've heard them say someone else really should get out more, and somebody else should take some chances. But so often, the way that we're structured and the way that we live in ministry is to not have confidence that God's word is for us. We don't sometimes believe that when God says, I will be with you and I will be your God, that God means it. The second part that I think it takes to grow God's word in the world is courage. It's hard to take the seeds and the things that we love more than anything and give them away, to risk them, to plant them. Whether it is God's word or our theology, whether it is our building or our practice, our tradition, or even change itself, it takes courage to let it go. Jesus says in the gospel today, those who would keep their life will lose it. The only way you can follow me is to give up your life and follow. We cannot plant God's word. We cannot feed a hungry world with God's love if we keep it for ourselves, or if we are too afraid to let it go. But in God's Spirit, God gives us the gifts to both believe God and have the courage to let God go for the sake of the world. It means that our call is to plant a seed. And from that seed, something far greater than ourselves will grow. As long as we keep it for ourselves, it's pretty unproductive. For God's sake, we need to let it go. Or as I heard one pastor say, for God's sake, let it go. So that it can grow. When we can let go of our ego, our desire to be successful, when we can let go of our need to hang on to things, when we can let go of our fear, we can begin to follow Jesus. I am not a planter of plants, but I keep trying. I know it's not my gift. And I know that 9 out of 10 times when I take one of those seeds and I put it in the pot, nothing will happen. But sometimes, something grows. So we take a chance. For God's sake. And we let go of our fears and let fly God's word, that it too might grow, that it might spread itself into the great tree of life, that we, through God, might bear fruit. Amen.